We're thinking about a reason that Jesus came to die. And we're thinking about this reason. One reason amongst many, many others that Jesus came to die was this, simply to heal us. To heal us. So that's just one angle of what Jesus did on the cross, was to deal with this situation. And I don't know whether you feel like this or not, but to deal with this situation that we need healing. And so I want to start by talking this morning about something uncomfortable. Okay, so now you're sitting quite comfortably, but we're going to talk about something uncomfortable. Any ideas of something uncomfortable? What do you think I'm going to talk about? What's the most uncomfortable thing for you guys? Jeff? Ooh. Yeah, I'm with you. And Linnell's knee. Put those two things together. That's a double bad double injury. But what's the uncomfortable thing there? Sorry? Being nailed to a cross. What's the uncomfortable thing with that, Jake? Preach it, brother. Pain! Anyone find pain comfortable? No. Yeah, and I don't think we're supposed to, actually. But I want to talk about pain. And I want to ask you, is pain a good thing? Hands up if you think pain is a good thing. It's not a trick question. You think it is? Okay. Who thinks it isn't a good thing? Hands up. Okay. About three people put their hands up for the first one, about four put them up for the second. And I don't know, my maths isn't great, but is there anyone else here? Good thing? Hands up. Bad thing? Hands up. Oh, okay. And what are everyone else doing? Maybe they haven't woken up yet. Okay, well look, some people think, and there's some people here who think, that pain is a good thing. Let me introduce you to three possible sorts of people who think that pain is a good thing. Okay? Now, I've got some pictures. The first one is... Now, I don't know whether you know who these people are. The person on the left in particular is the one that I'm on about. Does anyone know what he's called? Who? No, the other guy. Commando. He's called the Commando. Right? Now, I'm sure he was in the army at one point, but that is Commando, and that is from The Biggest Loser, and he is a physical trainer, right? And you will hear him and see him on TV. In fact, no, you're going to feel him right now, you younger ones, on your feet. Right, younger ones on your feet, and anyone else who dares, get on your feet, stand up, come on. Come on! Come on. Right, this is the sort of thing he does. He says, right, one foot in front of the other, okay? And then just bend the back knee, keep the front leg straight. Don't do it, Linnell. Watch out for that Lego, Jeff. Okay, and just twist your hips slightly and feel the stretch under there. Okay, can you feel your leg stretching? Yeah. Okay. Right, now do it a bit harder. Feel it hurt. Can you feel it hurt yet? Yeah. Okay, that's good. That's good. Because it's stretching your muscle out. He'll do that for like this one. And this one. That's it, Yuri. You got it, mate. Okay. And it's not just good enough to go like this. Yeah. Yeah, it looks silly. It looks silly anyway, but you got to give it a bit. You got to get a little bit of feeling there. And the feeling, well, you don't want to do it too hard, but there you go. Now, when these people and Alex there, who actually gave up, I think, on The Biggest Loser, when he's running along and he's starting to feel pain in his body, guess who comes up alongside him?
the commando.
Just when he thought, oh, I'm going to have a little sit down on the side of the road. Commando, they go, keep going, keep going. Push through the pain is good. It's helping you, it's reminding you, it's getting you there. You got to focus on the goal, keep going, yeah. He thinks pain is a good thing to a certain extent. Now, taking that idea a little bit further, the next person. The old Sergeant Major. Now, Commando's from the army, but he's doing physical training. This guy is in the army. If you're standing there looking at him, you have definitely got to do what he says. And he will train you. Even standing up is hard, isn't it? So who wants to be my guinea pig for standing up in the army? Okay, who wants to be my little lamb to be sacrificed? Right, Nathan, come here. I'm not going to hit you. Come on. Come and help me. Oh, go on. All right, Alice, come on in. Oh, no, I've got a volunteer. All right, two of them. Okay, both of you. Okay? Right, face the front. Whenever I tell you to do something, you say, yes, sir. Face the front.
Yes, sir.
That's better. Yes, sir. Okay. So, to stand up straight, you've got to have your knees back, hips forward, tummy back, chest out, chin up, but look straight ahead. All right. So, you missed out on about five yes sirs there. Okay, let's see. What's your name?
Taya.
Well, let's see if Taya can show you how it's done, Alice. Okay? So, you've got to have your knees back.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Bottom forward.
Yes, sir.
Tummy in.
Yes, sir.
Shoulders are forward.
Yes, sir.
Chest out. Shoulders back.
Yes, sir.
And chin up. And look ahead. There you go. Well done. Thank you very much. Okay. So even standing up isn't just like that. It's a bit painful. You've got... In the army. Now, my nephew, Helen's son Chris, trained in the Royal Marines. And I'll tell you what, they have their mapped out training plans, and then if you stuff up or someone stuffs up, they do these things called beastings, right? Where you get, I don't know, they just look around and think, what's the worst thing I could send this bunch of people through? And then they go and do it. What are you laughing at? Yeah. So you're perchance, you're in the estuary, right? By the water or the river, by the sea, and it's all soft and muddy and nasty and smelly and all the rest of it, and you've got to do your push-ups into that. Okay, right, get that face right in there. Or I was standing there on holiday looking at this lovely view. We were up a hill, and in front of us were brambles, you know, blackberries, thick, you know, I don't know, about that deep from the floor. And there's a nice sort of pathway around there and down, and, you know, this whole paddock full of blackberries. And he said, the sort of thing we would have to do is say, right, you've got to get from here to there, go. And I'd go, oh, there's the path over there. But he would tell you, no, straight through it. Okay, so, why would he say that? Is it because he likes pain? Well, he sort of likes pain because he thinks that pain is weakness leaving your body. We've got to toughen you up, soldier. Get you there. Get you strong and fit. Don't go in the army. Okay. Who else thinks that pain is a good thing? A doctor. Well, sort of a good thing anyway. Why does a doctor think that pain is a good thing? Now, a few of the people that put their hands up were medical in nature. But why? Why would a doctor be someone who thinks that pain is a good thing? Anyone, any of the younger ones have any ideas? Okay, so when Jeff stands on a Lego brick, right, what does that tell him? Fritha. It tells him ow, it hurts, it sort of tells him, by ow, it hurts, that something is wrong. Now, there's a Lego brick sitting on the carpet. That's wrong. But it also tells him that that's dangerous because it's just hurt him. So the pain tells us that something is wrong. Without pain in our bodies, yeah, and think about this. Think about it and see if you agree with it. Without pain in our bodies, we wouldn't know that something is wrong with us. There'd be no alarm bell ringing, if you like. Going, my tooth, I ought to go to the dentist, That's how it works, isn't it? It throbs. It even throbs, sort of like dentist. Or maybe it does that after you've been to the dentist, I don't know. So, pain is so important to us in this world that it's actually really dangerous not to be able to feel pain, isn't it? So there's an awful disease called leprosy where you lose the feeling in the ends of your fingers and maybe your toes and things. And you can't feel when you get a cut or when you get burnt. And that doesn't mean that there's not a problem there. It just means that you can't feel it. And then you get infections. And then you can get blood poisoning. It's awful not to be able to feel. And awful not to be able to feel pain in this world. So, pain's job really is to tell us that we're sick or injured, that we need healing. Now look at this that Jesus said, all right? Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, think, duh, yeah, obvious. It is, but let me illustrate it. If there's a serious emergency, you don't ring 000. You know, if you do ring 000, they say ambulance, fire, or police, or something like that, and you say ambulance, and then they ask you, okay, where are you? And then you answer, well, I'm here at One Way Christian Church building, and then they ask you what's wrong, and you say nothing, actually, nothing. I'm okay. Can you send me someone, though? We don't do, in fact, never do that. That is, it's actually an offence to do that, I think. So don't do that. But you wouldn't do that because that's not what it is. For us, pain is the signal that something is wrong, that we're sick, that we're suffering. And you feel like that when you guys get sick, and I do too, that we need to be healed. Shows us that there is a clear need to be healed. And so when we think about this healing, we think about treading on a Lego brick, breaking a leg, getting a disease and being ill, having gastro, all that sort of stuff. We think of bodily pain and bodily sickness. But there are actually different sorts of pain. And they're to do with different sorts of disease or injury. So one of those things is our bodies. So I'll come back to total healing in a minute. One of those areas is with our bodies. So you stub a toe, ah, that hurts. Or you get a disease, ah, that's hurting. But another one is a problem with who we are and what we're like as people. We can hurt one another without laying out Lego bricks for them to tread on. We can hurt each other by the things we say, the things that we don't do for each other. Okay, and that's the thing about who we are. It's not just our body that's hurting, but it's a different sort of hurt, and it can make us cry. It can make us really, really sad, can't it? So that's another area. Then the biggest area, and it sort of includes all the others, is to do with our relationship with God, spiritual disease. And all of these pains are sort of tied together. And in Romans chapter 8, we hear some stuff that sounds a bit complicated at first, but I'll explain it. Okay? Listen to this. This is talking about our world. And it's talking about why there's pain in the world. It's talking about why there's people hurting in the world. The creation, everything God made, was subjected to frustration. I'll explain that in a minute, but it's not a good thing. Was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be freed from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. As we know from the book of Genesis, God created everything. And he created it really, really good. Very good, he says. And he created people. Who were those people? First people? Adam and Eve. Okay, Adam and Eve. And they were in a great place. God had blessed them in every possible way. And then they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. And the world was never the same again. Something changed. And it was this. Every part of life in this world now would somehow remind us in some way that there is a massive problem. Pain entered the world, really. And it entered the world by God making life very hard for us. Okay, that's that subjecting the creation to frustration thing. God made life in this world a lot harder for us. On top of people like us, Adam and Eve, deciding to disobey God. Those two things together bring the pain, the hurt, the nastiness, the suffering, the tears and the weakness into this world, and they become sort of normal to us. And he did that so that we would know that's what happens when you go away from God, the God who created you. That's why it could be said that the whole creation is groaning. But here's the good news, and that's why we're doing this morning. Jesus came to die on a cross to heal us and to heal this world. And we'll see more of that after we've sung this next song. But this is what we're going to get to. It's about total healing. The cross, it's about total healing. And Jesus promises to totally heal our bodies, our characters, and our relationship with God. We're going to look at that after the next song. Okay. Musos, let's have a... So, children of the promise, and Jesus has made some massive promises, and he's guaranteed them by his death on the cross. I want to just get you... reading and listening to Jesus in action, because this shows us how the healing that he promises sort of works out and where it really comes from. So those of you who want to read along, it's in Mark chapter 2, and it's Jesus meeting a paralyzed man, or rather a paralyzed man being brought to Jesus. And what he does in that situation is quite weird, particularly if you're the paralyzed man. But it gets us thinking, and it really is him showing us about how he does this healing thing and why, in fact, we need healing. So, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So that's Jesus just doing what he's doing all the time. That's what he was about, preaching. But some men came, bringing to him a paralytic. So he couldn't walk, couldn't use his arms, lying on a mat, has to be carried everywhere. And so he's brought, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's just like a slow motion moment, isn't it? he's suddenly there in front of Jesus, lying there in all of his... He can't move, and Jesus looks down at him, opens his mouth, and the words he wants to hear are, "Get up and walk." That's not what happens. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" Okay, come on, which one's easier to say? Is it easier to say to someone who's lying there, paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven"? Or is it easier to say, "Get up and walk"? But to say to this man who's lying here, right, it's easier to say to him, "Your sins are forgiven," because that doesn't look like anything straight away in this moment, right here, right now, does it? That's something that only God can do, and we know that's the harder thing. But to say to this man, "Get up," that's the harder thing right here, right now, for people like us who are sitting there thinking, "Well, the one I want to see is him getting up and walking, actually. Try that one." So, what Jesus does is, says this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man, that I, Jesus, have authority on earth to forgive sins, to do actually the harder thing," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." And he did. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like it." Now, there's lots of amazing things we could say about that incident. There's the man, though, with a problem. His big problem appears to be that he can't walk. Everyone can see that, can't they? It's not lost on them. He can't walk. What's wrong with this man? He can't walk. Jesus, what are you going to do for this man? Make him walk. But Jesus turns the thing on his head and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he goes on to show that he is God who does the bigger thing of forgiving sins, of healing him spiritually, but so that people might understand that he's really forgiven his sins, he also heals his body. So what he does is he deals with the guy's biggest need, which wasn't the fact that he was paralyzed. Really, that was a picture of what sin is anyway. It keeps us powerless. But for Jesus' healing. Now, I said that Jesus has promised a number of things. Total healing of our bodies. Total healing of our characters and behavior. And he promises total healing of our relationship with God. How can I say that he's promised all of those things? There are still so many paralyzed people today. Paralyzed people who actually love Jesus, in fact. Plenty of people like that living today. And what we need to understand is that he deals with all of these things according to his plan and in his own way. And so I want to say, whereas we want to think physical, character, spiritual, in that order, often, Jesus turns it upside down. And the first healing, he heals us in terms of our relationship with God. Just like with the paralytic. He says, "This is your biggest need. Son, your sins are forgiven. You need your sins forgiving. And by his death on the cross, he brings healing to our relationship with God, that which was broken. Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous, that's the perfect, for the unrighteous, that's the imperfect, that's us, sinners. And why did he do it? To bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18. That is our first need, our greatest need, to have our sins forgiven, to become God's children. And when you trust in Jesus, when you say, Jesus, you've paid it all, there is a total healing of your relationship with God, starting right now. If it starts right now, or when you trusted in Jesus, when he brought you to faith in him. But then, we're still in this world, those of us who have got to that, who have been brought to that moment of trusting in God, who are now God's children, we still live in this world that he has made hard for people to live in. And where sin and its consequences are all around us, and also still within us. So what he then promises to do is to deal with our insides. Okay, so the second thing, he begins to change our characters, change his children from the inside out, dealing all the time with sin in our lives, cleaning us up. And so it's written in 2 Corinthians, outwardly, we're wasting away. Okay, as time goes on, it's not getting prettier. Really? We're wasting away. We're becoming weaker. We're going downhill. That's only half of what he says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians there. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And that's a work that God has committed himself to. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Paul can say in Romans that we're being transformed from glory, being brought into glory by being healed spiritually, but being transformed from glory into ever-increasing glory. We're being made into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, just if you haven't got the picture already of the outwardly wasting away thing, next slide, there's me, that's me sort of now. Every time I take a photo, I see how wonky my glasses actually are. There you go. Obviously don't look in a mirror very often. Next tap. So there's me with a bit of airbrushing. Okay, that's where I was. A bit fresher faced, you know, a bit younger. And the next one. There you go, it's pretty ugly, isn't it? And that's the process in this life. Outwardly, wasting away. You know, we start small as a kid and we get to maturity in the middle. So I'm mature now. And then we get a bit shorter again. We start shriveling up. We're wasting away. Now what Jesus is doing while that's happening in this world is that it's going the other way, if you like. It's getting more healthy. Not getting more immature, I don't want to say that, but it's getting more healthy, it's getting better, it's getting stronger, fitter. So outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. God's children are becoming more like Christ himself, less prone to hurt other people, we would hope, more loving. See what he's doing? He's bringing healing. But there will be one day when we will be like him, Jesus Christ, because we will see him as he is. 1 John 3. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. We'll be in the perfect place. He will have totally healed our characters. Next thing is, finally, he promises total physical healing. But he doesn't promise it in this world. He's already made, as we've said, this world hard for us. And the reason that he's made this world hard for us is partly to remind us that something is wrong. That's the function of pain and all that sort of stuff. But also to remind us that much, 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 much better is to come. This world isn't the final word. Paul can say in Romans 8 again, I consider that our present sufferings, life in this world, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It waits for that time when who we really are as God's children will be seen for all that it is, without any pain or any suffering. Revelation comes to mind. Jesus says, I'm making everything new. The old order of things is passing away. I'm making everything new. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. It's going to be glorious. We can't imagine that world. We're so bowed down with suffering and pain, even here. And it reminds us that the creation itself will be liberated, freed from bondage to that decay that we see all around us, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And the one thing that has made this certain is what happened on the cross. From Matthew, again, of Jesus, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, that's Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. God can heal us any time he wants. But the amazing thing is that Matthew was talking about Isaiah there, who, when you look back to Isaiah saying those things, was looking ahead of what Matthew was writing about, to the cross. Did you stay with that? This is Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. That's a word for sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's another word for sin. He was pierced and crushed for our sins. But the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Because of the cross, we can have peace. Because of his wounds, we can be healed spiritually, now, fully. In our character, we can be healed ongoing until that glorious day when we see Jesus. And in our bodies, when we see the Lord Jesus again on that final day, and he redeems not just this world, but he gives us resurrection bodies. So we can know that in the end, whatever faces us in this life, in this place where it is hard to live, where so much healing is needed, that whatever happens, everything is going to be all right in the end. That's what the peace of God is all about. Because we trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, we have peace. Well, there you go. There's some thinking about how the cross shows us that we are healed, that why Jesus came was to deal with this problem. Not necessarily immediately now for everything, but certainly for the most important thing. And so let's pray together, and then we're going to sing again, and then we're going to reflect in a special way, taking the Lord's Supper together.